Good morning. The shiur this morning is sponsored by Esther Lieberman in memory of Phyllis Ben Ezra Aleha Shalom. She died about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. Phyllis Ben Ezra was a member of my congregation in the States. They lived in West Hempstead, and from West Hempstead they came on Aliyah. A very, very wonderful woman. And well, her daughter is your, Esther is your daughter-in-law, is Queenie's daughter-in-law. Esther Ben Ezra was also our babysitter for years in West Hempstead. She was a wonderful woman. All right. Incidentally, I think that I should also say, I believe tomorrow night is the yard site of the massacre at Yeshivat Merkaz Harav. 3 or 4 years ago, it was Erev, the night of Rosh Chodesh Adar. We are coming to Rosh Chodesh Adar. What a terrible, terrible tragedy, and we have to remember that, because that's what our enemies consider a great, great victory. Brutality, cruelty, murder. The Rebbeinu Bet Helfen. Big things are going to happen. You know, I'll also mention that today there's going to be the Levaya of Rebbetzin Hadassah Prero. She died last night. She was the Alman of Rabbi Prero of Detroit, and she's been living here. They've been living here for many years. She was 93 years old. The Levaya is in Beit Shemesh at 2 o'clock. All right. Today's shiur is an adventure of my own, where I turned the clock back about 48 years. I think it's 48 years. I'm going back to a shiur that I first said 48 years ago. And every 10 or 15 years, I restudy the shiur, and thank God I always find something new. That's the beauty of Torah. You always find something new. These people who just walked in look like they're from West Hempstead. West Hempstead. Okay. There's a fascinating dialogue. A fascinating dialogue in the Gemara in Masechet Megillah. I'm already in a Purim mode. I'm in a Purim mode. A lot of reasons why I decided to do this. I don't know. I can't go into it, but they're esoteric and holy reasons. A dialogue between Reb Shimon ben Yochai and his students. Let's read. The following dialogue between Rav Shimon ben Yochai and his students touches upon the verse in the Megillah currently under discussion. You'll see. Sha'alu Talmidei Rav Shimon ben Yochai, the students, asked Rav Shimon ben Yochai, Mipnei ma nitchayvu son'eihem shel Yisrael shebaoto hador kloya? Why did the enemies of Israel, son'eihem shel Yisrael, is a euphemistic term that is used really to mean Israel, but when we don't want to say out Israel because we're saying something bad, so we use a euphemism. The euphemism is, and it appears many places in Talmud. So why were the enemies of Israel, read Israel, why was Israel under threat of total destruction in the days of Mordechai and Esther? What did Jews do? I mean, this is a very, very significant question. What's fascinating to me, of course, is the fact that the students of Rav Shimon ben Yochai are asking the question about 500-600 years after the events. And I always wonder about that. Is it possible that they could not come fully to grips with it until hundreds of years later? I don't really have an answer. You have to look at things in the perspective of history. I'm sure that the question had been asked over and over again during the course of the 600 years. But here it comes up again. students asked Rav Shimon ben Yochai, why was there a threat of total destruction upon the Jewish people? Amalahem, very, very strange answer from great Rebbe to his students. Amalahem, he said to them, Imru Atem, you tell me. Interesting? You tell me. We may begin to understand this a little bit better later in this year. You tell me. I would imagine that his Rebbe, the Rebbe, Rav Shimon ben Yochai, was convinced that his students certainly had dealt with such a question of such great significance. All Jews in the world were under threat of total destruction. But were they such a bad people? What did they do that was so terrible? Threat of total destruction. We talked a few weeks ago about the statement that was made to me about why is there so much rain? We're such bad people. We're not such bad people. We're great people. And we keep getting greater every day. What a difference. I was thinking this morning, what a difference. 70 years ago, 65 years ago, and today. America, you understand, is worried that Israel might attack Iran. You understand? This little country over here, and big, mighty America. They're using all sorts of ways to influence Israel. Don't do it. They're scared. Were they afraid of us in the world 65 years ago? Hodu Lashem ki tov ki le'olam chasdai. They're worried. And then you read the paper today, there are all sorts of different approaches. Therefore, since America is afraid that they can't talk us out of it, so America's taken a new approach. The approach is, Israel is not capable of really doing it. So then, of course, politics and history make strange bedfellows. There's another article in the Jerusalem Post. No, you know, is this a shear in Jerusalem Post? This is a shear in Taylor, but it's fascinating. Germany has come out very strong that Israel is capable of wiping out all of the nuclear facilities in Iran. Place of my chlekes between America and Germany. This is so funny. You have to sit back and enjoy it every day. And mamish say, ah, v'beini shalelam, marabu masecha Hashem, how great are you? All right? So he says to his students, you tell me. On the low, instantly they answered. They had the answer ready. You know why there was a threat of destruction upon the Jewish people? Because they enjoyed the party of Ahasuerus. They enjoyed the party of Ahasuerus. Now, there's a great deal to say about that party. According to the Gemara, it turns out, it's amazing. According to the Gemara, the Ahasuerus made the party after, according to his calculations, the 70 years of the Babylonian exile were already over, and the great prophet Yirmiyahu had said that by the end of 70 years Jews would be on their way home, and they're not. He made a party. Aglik hatem bat chofer. What a great thing. The Jews are not going back to Eretz Yisrael. He makes a party. And according to one opinion in the Medrash, 18,500 Jews came to the party. It must have been in Shushan's Yankee Stadium, if that's where it was. They came to celebrate the fact that we're not going back. Staggers the imagination. I can't really believe it. They must have not understood really what was happening. But anyway, the student said, "Mitnei shenenu meisudato shalotor Rasha." They enjoyed the party of the Rasha.
So Reb Shimon ben Mikhoy says, wait a minute, in Cain, if so, the only ones who should be on the threat of destruction are the Jews in Shushan. What does this have to do with the Jews of 127 states throughout the realm? Shebechol ha'olam kulo al yehargu. But those Jews who live in the rest of the world should not be killed. Hashofit kol haaretz, the judge, the true judge, shall not do mishpat. The whole world, all Jews in the world are going to be destroyed because the Jews in Shushan enjoyed the party. So they said to him, Rebbe Laban and Morata, you tell us. Amalahem, so Rebbe Shimon ben Yochai responded by saying, because they prostrated and bowed down to the image. This was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. This must be about 40 years earlier, before the story that's taking place now in the Megillah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who had conquered Eretz Yisrael and exiled the Jewish people, destroyed Yerushalayim and the Beth HaMikdash. He erected a statue in the Valley of Dura, and he called upon all people to bow down before this statue. And the Jewish people bowed down before the statue, except for three. There were three who did not bow down: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They refused. They were thrown into the furnace because that was the law. Anybody who doesn't bow down will be thrown into a burning furnace, a kiln. And of course, they were thrown in and they emerged unscathed and unharmed. Not even any ash on them. Great, great miracle. The power of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the rest of the Jewish people bowed down to the statue. So now the students come back at the Rebbe and they said, "V'chimaso panim yesh badavar." The disciple said to him, "If the Jews indeed prostrated themselves to the golden image, should favoritism be shown in such a case? So they deserve to be destroyed." Amalahem, so the Rebbe, the great Rebbe Shimon ben Yochai, said to them, "Heim lo asu elu lefanim." Jews performed the act of prostrating themselves only outwardly. In other words, they had no intent of worshipping whatever it was. Most probably, as Jews were going down, they were saying to themselves, "Akapurav de Nebuchadnezzar, Mimakshemai Vizichrai." Understand? With kavana. So really, they didn't intend to do what it seemed like what they were doing. Af Hakadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, God's punishment was also only outwardly. They were under threat, but the threat was never carried out. Because Haman was brought down by Mordechai. Arfu lo also imon el lufan and behind with the ksiv, and that's what it means when it says in Eichal ki lo ino mi libo, and down right over there we have the whole pasuk ki lo ino mi libo vayage bnei ish, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Marsha explains that man does not sin from his heart, milibo, but only outwardly. Lo ino, God does not punish for something that a person does. If in his heart he's good, will cause him grief in order to motivate him to repent. Never actually, God doesn't intend to harm him. So here we have this strange, dialogue. Because the fact is, what indeed did the students mean? It didn't occur to the students that they are saying that all of Israel is condemned because Jews in Shushan went to the party? Is that justice? How did it occur to them that that's the reason why there was a threat of destruction upon all the Jewish people? Then again, Rav Shimon Yochai is not that easy to understand. Because that was 40 years earlier. Well, what was the relationship? And if that was such a big sin, well, why did it take 40 years until God finally decides to punish them? And if it was only outwardly, so the outward punishment could have been in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. What are they all talking about? I have a feeling it would seem that you know, the students don't understand Rabbi Shimon Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Yochai doesn't understand the students. What's happening over here? I'll tell you. If we're to understand the Purim story, then we're going to have to do our reverse. We're going to have to go back in time. We have to go back in time in order to paint two pictures. One picture, I would say, has already been painted for us. It's a portrait of Jews in Shushan enjoying the party of Ahasuerus. Not only they enjoyed the party of Ahasuerus, I'm sure there's no question about it that people must have used protexia in order to get invited to the party. This was a party, and everybody who's anybody wanted to be there. Tell their Enochos that they were at the party of Ahasuerus. Ach and vey. We're talking that gives us a picture of what Jews looked like in the days of Mordechai and Esther. That's not where it all started. If we want a picture of where it all started, David HaMelech in Tehillim paints for us a portrait with such powerful brushstrokes. You can feel, you can sense what was going on in the minds of the Jewish people 70 years earlier. Chapter 137 in Tehillim, number 2, Baal Naharot Bavel. He's going to describe what happened Baal Naharot Bavel. And incidentally, Halacha Yomis, you know, there's Mishnah Yomis to learn, there's Daf Yomi to learn, there's Hilchus Lashon Hara of the Chafetz Chaim to learn every day. Halacha Yomis is 3 halachas a day. It just started all of Shulchan Aruch over again about a month ago. So, you know, I start all good things. So, here it is. I find a little halacha. I've forgotten it, but I knew, but I'd forgotten. It's there in number 3. Number 3, it's the first siman in Shulchan Aruch, Halacha Gimel. That's underlined. Roy l'chol yerei shamayim sheyehei meitzar v'doeg al churban bet hamikdash. Any person who is God-fearing should be troubled and should worry about the destruction of the bet hamikdash. You have to feel bad. So the Mishnah Brura, Chafetz Chaim, brings churban bet hamikdash, katav shalah, the shalah, the shnei luchot habrit, wrote, shebechol suda yomar al naharot bavel. At every Suda that one eats, you should say the capital of Ahal Naharot Bavel. U'b'Shabbos, v'chein b'yomim shein omrim, v'hem tachton on Shabbos and days that you don't say tachton, you should say Shir HaMalos b'shuv Hashem et Shivat Zion hayinu kecholim. By the way, there's a symbiotic relationship between these two capitals and Tehillim. It's amazing. It's amazing. Al-Mahadol's Bavel is going to describe the Jewish people at the moment of Churban. Shir HaMalos, they. Shir HaMalos, B'shuv Hashem, when God brings back Jews to Eretz Yisrael. Oz Yimalei Schok Pinu, our mouths will be full of happiness and joy. So then, you know what I discovered? And you know, I don't know what there is that I can do about it, but maybe if you tell your Einikluch, and you were in the I. As soon as I learned the halacha, so, you know, I have a whole bunch of benches near my kitchen table, but I can't find El Naharot Bavel. All of the benches are for weddings. And they only have Shir HaMalos. To go find a bench roll with El Naharot Bavel, I don't know what you have to do. I don't think you can't find it. So therefore, I have a tillin now by my kitchen table. I have a siddur a siddur that usually when it has benching, it has al naharos bavel and sharon olos. So I don't know what we're bringing out. Should we tell people that, listen, if you want your guests to use your benchel Shabbos and weekdays, put in al naharos bavel over there. I don't know, you know. This is one of the serious problems facing the Jewish people, and I don't really know how to resolve it. Yeah. Unless, of course, you'll do what I do. Have a tillum by the table, and remember that it's Perek 137. Let's read on the Haros Buffalo. Oh, what a picture! What a powerful, dark, deep, black, red colors. David HaMelech, his brush strokes are awesome. On the Harold Bubba by the rivers of Babylon, Shom Yosharnu, there we sat, Gambachinu, we cried, Bizachlenu et Zion, when we remembered Zion. Al Aravim betochat Tolinu Kinorotayan, on the willow trees, we hung our lyres, our harps, our guitars, Kisham Sheilunu Shovenu, because there our captors asked us, Jew? They asked us, Divnei Shir, Jews, sing. The Tolaleno and our taunters asked us, Simcha. You understand? We're a beaten people in chains being dragged out to exile, and the enemy stands there and taunts us. Sing, Jew, sing. Shirulonu Mishir Tzion. That's the worst thing you can say. Sing us those great songs of Tzio, you know? Mm-hmm. You know, sing us those great songs about Yerushalayim. This is a Gitan who can still see off in the distance the smoke rising from the Bet HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Sing about Tzio. And the response is, Eich Nashir et Shir Hashem. How can we sing the song of God on strange and foreign territory? Strange and foreign territory. You understand? They're now at the rivers of Babylon, and Babylon to them is strange, it's foreign, it's alien. This is the furthest thing from home. We will never make peace with the exile. This is a people who refuse to come to grips with the new reality because they will not accept this reality. And it's therefore that they take that great oath at the rivers of Babylon. If I forget you, Jerusalem, what an awesome oath. I think it's worthwhile saying the Al Naharos Bavel during the week before benching, just to repeat this, Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini, Tidbak Lishoni Lechiki Im Loez Kerechi, that my tongue cleave to my palate if I do not recall you. Im Loez Kerechi, Im Loez Alet Yerushalayim Al Roshach Simchati, if I will not raise Yerushalayim above my grace. What a powerful, powerful vow that is taken by Klal Yisrael. Fast forward 70 years. Could you describe Klal Yisrael in Shushan this way? Are we dealing with a community of people who are incapable of making peace with the exile? This is strange, foreign, alien land? Or do we see before ourselves a picture that's completely the opposite of Al Naharos Bavel? This is a people that have settled in very, very comfortably. And not only that, they move in the halls of power. You understand? We have our boys, we have them in the White House, we have them all over. We're moving around throughout the world. We have top people in top positions. Is that an Al Naharos Bavel picture? Absolutely not. You know what Rav Shimon ben Yochai is saying to his students? You know what he's saying to his students?
What we have to figure out is the following. How did it happen that from Almaharos Babel 70 years ago, Jews are enjoying the party of Achashverosh? How did it happen? What was the crucial era? What was the moment at which one could, from that moment on and further, have predicted that down the line they are going to become full, comfortable citizens living in the Golos with no thought whatsoever of going back to Eretz Yisrael? When did it happen? What was the fatal compromise? What was the mistake? Rav Shimon ben Yochai, in fact, and I found a medrash, an awesome medrash, where Rav Shimon ben Yochai says the reason why they were punished was because they enjoyed the Suda of Achashverosh. The medrash in Shir HaShirim puts into Rav Shimon Yochai is saying exactly what his student said. You know, because he agrees with them. But there's one extremely important idea that is expressed by Rav Shimon Yochai. How did it happen? When did it happen? And he says, you know what had happened? When Nebuchadnezzar, 45 years earlier, erected this great statue in the valley of Dura, and he called upon all people to bow down. I can imagine what happened in Bavel. When that edict was issued, I can imagine what happened. The Jewish community went into full gear. There were halachic shailas that were sent to rabbis. They were publicizing this opinion in halacha and that opinion in halacha. You can do it, you can't do it, you're allowed to do it. It's a mitzvah to do it. Then, of course, let's not forget that the United Babylonian Appeal called an emergency meeting. You understand, the Babylonian Jewish Congress went into plenary session. There were all sorts of meetings and position papers and people going around from one community to the next, meeting with people in government. Freignisht, es hat sich getan auf Tischen in auf Bank. And you know, while all of this is going on, there are three fellows. They're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah literally say to the Jewish community, over our dead bodies, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, we simply refuse to do it. And of course, I can imagine exactly what the Babylonian Times had to say about it, that we cannot permit ourselves to be led by the extremists in our midst. We cannot permit that at all. No, siree. These fellas, their positions, they are not Torah positions. They are not the what God wants of us. It's a pikuach nefesh for the Jewish people right now. And in the case of pikuach nefesh, we have to take a look at what do our great rabbis tell us. And these fellas, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are intent. This even unbelievable medrash that they went to Yecheskel. They ask Yecheskel Hanavi, is God going to stand by us? And Yecheskel says to them, no, this, you don't have this on your sheet. This stuff that I keep for myself. Yecheskel says to them, no, God is not going to stand by you. And they walked out of Yecheskel's house and they said to themselves, Afal Pike, we're going to go. Even if God does not stand by us, we're going. We are not going. We're going to be there, and we're not going to bow down and let him throw us into the Kivshan Ha'esh. You know, so what's one person's great Kiddush Hashem and Mesiras Nefesh is, of course, somebody else's wild man, right-wing extremist.
After they go out of the house, the Rabbeinu Shleimel appears to Yecheskel and he says, Yecheskel, you think I'm not going to stand by them? You think I'm going to let them be taken into the furnace and I'm not going to stand by them? Of course, I'm going to be with them. So here it is. The decision of the Jewish community, and it may very well have been halachically sound, incidentally. Only according to Rav Shimon ben Yochai was it a halachically sound decision to bow down. Because the Medrash brings another machloket between Rav Shimon ben Yochai and the rabbis. The rabbis say that the statue that the Nebuchadnezzar erected was idolatry, real idolatry. Rav Shimon ben Yochai says, no, it wasn't idolatry. Well, listen to this, listen carefully. He says it wasn't idolatry. That means anybody who paskin that Jews are allowed to bow down to the statue, it was because of the sheet of Rav Shimon ben Yochai. But you know what Rav Shimon ben Yochai says? It may be mutter. It may be permitted according to halacha. But this is going to create a complete change in the whole way you look at where you are. Rav Shimon ben Yochai is not finding averes by Klal Yisrael. I think it may very well be because of that we celebrate in Miron to Rav Shimon ben Yochai. He doesn't find averes by Klal Yisrael. And by the way, neither do the students find averes. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about a national or a nationalistic approach. As a proud nation, there are things we just won't do. We can't kowtow before everybody. We have to be able to stand up and say, Ad kan and no more. We'll pay our taxes. We will be loyal citizens, but we're not bowing down to anything. So he's looking at it completely from what's going on in the minds of Jews. And Rav Shimon ben Yochai understood that by the communal decision to bow down, could have at that moment predicted that they no longer see Bavel, they no longer see Bavel as strange and foreign and alien land. While at one point they said, Eich Noshir, how can we sing the song of God on foreign alien land? 45 years later, they're going to be pushing online to get tickets to go into the party of Ahasuerus. Yes?
You asked at the beginning, why did the Jews still have to wait 400 years for Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai to say, they asked this question. So it may be that that's at the time of Shimon ben Yochai, when the second Beit HaMikdash had been destroyed already, and the Jews were again facing annihilation one way or another by the Romans, he had to take a point, he had to take a very strong stand, where he saw that the whole episode of Purim and the episode of Ahasuerus warned the Jewish people, but it didn't affect them enough that after the Purim episode that they should come back here. So he had to take, hundreds of years later, a very strong stand on the Torah, and that's why Shimon bar Yochai is remembered, that he fought against the Romans to continue learning Torah, because he knew that that was the only way that the Jewish people were going to survive.
Okay. Well, I agree with you. Oh, okay. So here we have it. There's really no machloket between Rav Shimon ben Yochai and his students. The students are telling us about what the end result is, but Rav Shimon ben Yochai wants to analyze it and find out where did it all start? What was the big mistake? How do you save the Jewish people? How are you able to lift them out of the condition in which they find themselves? I want to tell you.
This certainly goes back, I think, to 1963 or 1964. And I wrote it there. I was living in Toronto at the time. I had come to Toronto in 1959 to establish Yeshivat Ner Yisrael, Ner Yisrael of Toronto. Thank God. I found my wife there. We got married. Okay. Lived about 12 years in Toronto. In 63 or 64, there was a dinner for a yeshiva called Yesodei HaTorah. I think the one who started the yeshiva was a Rebbe, a Hoof, a lovely Jew, died young, the teacher Hoof. And there was this new fellow that had come into town a few years earlier by the name of Moshe Reichman, and he was the guest of honor at this dinner. Going back a long time, The guest speaker at the dinner was Rav Shneur Kotler, Zichrono Livracha, the son of Rav Aaron, Zichrono Livracha. I remember, like it's now, I'm sitting at the dinner, and I hear him say something in the name of his father. This is how he said it. His father had said, Rav Aaron had said, "The Yeshua von Ador kenor kumen durch der, was hat nicht ewig gewen het Ador." The salvation of a generation can only come through somebody who had never committed the sin of the generation. And Rav Aaron finished the sentence by saying, "Und das ist gewen Mordechai in Shushan Abira." That was Mordechai in Shushan Abira. I remember sitting there. I think everybody at the table also thought I was crazy. I started smiling from ear to ear because I understood exactly what Rav Aaron was saying. What is Mordechai going to be? What is Mordechai going to represent? And more than that, what is it that Mordechai does for which he is condemned by those all around him? O Mordechai lo yichna v'lo yishtachaveh. Mordechai refuses to bend or bow or scrape in any way before Haman. Imagine the two scenes. Imagine the statue to Nebuchadnezzar in the valley of Dura and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refusing to bow, and 45 years later, Haman, who sees himself as some kind of a human deity, and Mordechai takes his cue from Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He will not bow or bend before this Haman. But even better or worse, after the first party, Esther invites Haman to a party. This is the one here. Ahasuerus is becoming very confused. She had put her life in her hands because anybody who comes to the king without having been invited is immediately killed unless the king will extend the golden scepter. And there it is, Esther. She is gambling with her life right now, this second. And the king extends the golden scepter. She comes in. And what did she... For what did she endanger her life? For what? To invite Haman to a party with Ahasuerus. Haman comes to the party. Haman has told tells his family, the only one who was invited to this party with the queen was me. After the party, it says he goes out someach v'tov lev. At this point in the Megillah, remember, if Esther is coming to the king, her ultimate intention is that she wants to plead on behalf of her people. At this moment in time, we know that Haman is Hitler.
Haman had already decided in Shushan, as Hitler, Yimak Shemai, in Wansi, to destroy utterly the entire people. So we would have thought, Mordechai, hide someplace. You don't have to stand there in the courtyard of the king in full view of everybody. And over here it says even more, he comes out. Haman comes out. And Mordechai, lo kam velo zoh mimenu. Mordechai doesn't rise before him. We're not even talking about bowing and bending. Ogeret, certainly not. He doesn't stand up for him. Not only doesn't stand up for him, zoh. You don't even see a trace of any kind of, you know, fear or, you know, nothing. No emotion. Lo kam vol zomimeno. Vayimale Haman al Mordechai chema, and Haman becomes full of anger and wrath at Mordechai, and he decides that he's going to kill Mordechai. His wife and his good friends tell him, make that 50 cubit high gallows and go to the king tonight and tell him you want to hang Mordechai on it in the morning. This is already the point that we know he's Hitler. Mordechai, what are you doing? Get lost. Go sit in a Beis Medrash someplace in Shushan and say Tehillim. You have to present yourself right here before this Haman and not to stand up. Would it have been us to stand up for him? We're not bowing or bending. Mordechai is a reincarnation of Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah. He is the image of these three. Unbending, unyielding, uncompromising, blessed right-wing extremist. That's what Rav Aaron meant. Rav Aaron meant that the salvation of a generation can only come when they see before themselves this kind of a personality. They have to be able to see, you know what they have to be able to see? A yid from yesteryear. Do you know what, you know what Mordechai is? I'll tell you what Mordechai is. You want a description of Mordechai in Shushan HaBira, being an advisor to Ahasuerus? He moves within the portals of power. You want a description of this Mordechai? I'll describe him to you. He's an Al Naharos Bavel Jew. Shom Yoshavnu Gam Bachinu V'Zachreinu Etzion. Do you know what this Mordechai is? A Yid from 70 years ago. Nothing has changed him. You want to take a look at what a Yid of a previous generation looked like. That's what he is. He has made no compromises with the Golas. He sees this as foreign, strange, and alien land. He's not comfortable. He wants to go back home to Eretz Yisrael. That's what they need to see before themselves. If you don't see a few blessed Mishugoyim like Mordechai, so what will happen to Klal Yisrael? They'll sink into the sands of Bavel. And you think there aren't those who are opposed to him? Doesn't it say at the end of the Megillah that there were those who were close to him that sort of, you know, Rovechov, he was accepted by, because he was an extremist, but a blessed one. He is the image of Al-Naharos Bavel. He's the image of Al-Naharos Bavel. Gemara says in Megillah, on that pasuk in number 5, on this page we have the Gemara. Ish Yehudi Hoyo B'Shushan Abira, Shmo Mordechai Ben Yor Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ish Yemini. There was a Jew in Shushan Abira, and his name was Mordechai, the son of Yer, the son of Shimi, the son of Kish Ish Yemini. So the Gemara says, the Gemara immediately to the left questions this. He's called two things in this pasuk. He's called Ish Yehudi and he's called Ish Yemini. Ish Yehudi means he comes from the tribe of Yehuda. Ish Yemini means that he comes from the tribe of Binyamin. What is he? Is he from Yehuda or is he from Binyamin? That's going to be the question that the Gemara is going to deal with. Meanwhile, let's finish the Pesukim. This Ish Yehudi who was in Shushan Abira, there was a Jew. There was one Jew who walked the streets of Shushan Abira. Asher Heblom Yerushalayim, who was exiled from Yerushalayim, Im Hagola, Asher Hoblasom Yechonya Melech Yehuda, with the exile that was exiled together with Yechonya King of Yehuda, Asher Heblom Nebuchadnezzar Melel Bavel. Then the Nebuchadnezzar King of Babel had sent him into exile. Now, from what tribe is he? The Gemara says. Take a look at the Gemara. My Kama. What does the verse mean by mentioning all these names? That he's the son of Yoyer, the son of Shimi, the son of Kish. Ili Yechusei Kosev, the verse comes to trace Mordechai's lineage. Liachosev Ozlav Bin Yamin. If it's in order to tell us his Yichus, well, take him straight back to Bin Yamin. All the generations until Bin Yamin. He came from the tribe of Bin Yamin. Ella, Maishna Hani, why are these names chosen? Why do they tell us that he was the son of Yoir and Shimi and Kish? So the Gemara says, Tana, we learn Kulam al Shmo Nikru. These names are not only names of the people from whom he came, but these are names that also describe the greatness of Mordechai. Ben Yoir, Ben Shehayid Einayim Shel Yiskol B'Tfilaso. He is the one, a son who lit up the eyes of the Jewish people through his prayer. Ben Shimi, Ben Sheshama, Kael Tfilaso. He's the son whom God listened to his prayer. Ben Kish, Shehiki Shal Sharei Racham in Viniftecholo. Kish means to bang. He banged on the doors of mercy, and the doors of mercy were open before him. The Gemara expounds an apparent contradiction in this verse. This is the question we started with. You call him Yehudi, Alman Yehuda Kasi. The verse calls him a Judahite. That means he comes from the tribe of Judah. But Kori Le Yemini, he's also called a Yemini. Alma, so we see me Binyamin Kasi, that he comes from the tribe of Binyamin. Amar Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman gives the first answer of the Gemara. Mordechai Muchtar Bindi Musin Hoya. Rav Nachman said Mordechai was crowned with his names. That is, the honorable names of both his father's and mother's tribes, as the Gemara now explains. Amar Rav Abachon of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Ovid mi Binyamin. His father came from the tribe of Binyamin, the Imo, and his mother came from the tribe of Yehuda. And therefore, both tribes, in a sense, are taking credit for his father was from Binyamin, but his mother was from Yehuda, you understand? This same Mordechai, of course, whom they were all opposed to, and at one point in time, they blamed him for all of the tzaras, who asked him to be there and not bow down. Now, after it's all over, everybody wants to take credit. What do they say? Success has many fathers and mothers and cousins and brothers. So here it is, Mordechai who saves the Jewish people. But remember, it's not Mordechai alone. I never lose sight of the fact that it's Mordechai and Esther. Mordechai may have been the power, but the brains. Esther. The way in which to act, how to proceed, step by step. That was the brilliance and siyata d'shmaya of Esther. For Rabbanan Amri, later I have it on the line, and the rabbi said, Mishpachot midgarot zu bezu, the families of Judah and Binyamin would vie with one another for the credit of Mordechai's birth. Mishpachat Yehuda omeret, the family of Yehuda says, Anog gorim d'mityalid Mordechai, the family of Yehuda says, even though he's from the tribe of Binyamin, but the tribe of Judah says, I caused that Mordechai be born. The Lokatle David Lashimi, for King David, who was from the tribe of Judah, did not kill Shimi.
Shimi was one who stood out there as David is fleeing from his son Absalom from the city of Yerushalayim. He stands there and he curses David. And one of David's men says to him, "Let me cross over to the other side of the mountain and cut Shimi down." David says, "No." This is the lowest moment in David HaMelech's life. He has to flee the throne before his rebellious son Absalom. And at that moment, when he's down, Shimi ben Gera is there cursing him from the other side of the mountain. And David says, "No. Don't touch a hair on his head. If he's doing this, it's because God wants to punish me. Leave him be." And since Shimi wasn't killed, ultimately he became the Zeder of Mordechai. Dit yalud minei Mordechai. The Mikani Bei Haman. It was from him that Mordechai was born. And you know what more? Here they're attacking Mordechai. He's the one, Mordechai is the one who provoked Haman. Haman was I'm sure he must have been a big Ohev Yisrael. Leave Gehat Yidden. But this Mordechai, he provoked him. What can you do? Meaning what a Benjaminite paid me, the Lokatli Shol Argog. Here the Gemara says that there are those who are attacking Mordechai, either from Yehuda or Binyamin. If it's Yehuda, if David would have killed Shimi, we wouldn't have had this Mordechai over here who has provoked Haman. And furthermore, Shaul from Binyamin didn't kill Agag, king of Amalek. If he would have killed Agag, king of Amalek, we would not have had Haman here. Last is Rabbi Yochanan offers yet a different resolution to the contradiction. Rabbi Yochanan Oma La'olam in Binyamin Kosi. Rabbi Yochanan says, really, his lineage is from the type of Binyamin. Ba'amai kori le Yehudi. And why do they call him Yehudi? Al shum she kofar ba'vidazara, because he repudiated idolatry. She kolar kofar ba'vidazara nikra Yehuda. Whoever repudiates idolatry is called a Yehudite. Kedichsiv, iti guvlin Yehudoyin by Chenanya Mishael and Azari. Isn't it fascinating? The pasuk says, it's in Aramaic, there are Yehudim who have not bowed down. You want to see what the Gemara is saying? You want a description? You want to know what Mordechai is? Take a look at Hananya Mishael Va'azariah. Hananya Mishael Va'azariah. They were called Yehudim. So that he's from the tribe of Binyamin, because that's where he came from. Why is he called Ish Yehudi? In other words, Ish meaning means he's of the tribe of Binyamin. That's what the tribe of Binyamin was called. He's called Ish Yehudi because he stood up there and rejected idolatry. He will not bow down to Haman, just as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah 40 to 45 years earlier did not bow down to the statue of that was built by Achashverosh. Shekol HaKofer Ba'avodah Zarah Nikra Yehudi. Whoever rejects idolatry is called, as it says, Isi Guvlin Yehudoyim. So I want to tell you, it was in West Hempstead when I said this that I made my second big chiddush in this word. I said the following. How did we describe Mordechai? We said there's a Jew. There's a Jew, Ish Yehudi, Hayom B'Shushan Abira, Ushmo Mordechai, Ben Yom Yoy, Ben Kish, Ish Yemini. How did we describe him? We described him as an Al-Naharul Spavul Jew, the one who never made any compromises. You know what his real description is? I remember when I said it. You know what the real description of Mordechai is? He is the one Jew walking through the streets of Shushan HaBira that has remained absolutely faithful
to the oath that was taken by the rivers of Babylon, Im Eshtochech Yerushalayim Tishtach Yemini. You want to describe Mordechai? He is an Ish Yemini. That's what he is. He is the figure, the demut, the picture, the portrait of an uncompromising Jew who remains completely loyal to Eretz Yisrael and to Torah Yisrael. Ish Yemini. That's what Mordechai is. He's the Hananya Mishol Azariah. He's the Jew who, though he walks the portals of power, he is the one who remains absolutely faithful to Al-Naharos Babel, Shom Yoshavnu Gam Bachinu. That's what Rav Aaron meant. The Yeshua from the generation can only come from somebody who was not over the sin of the generation. The sin of the generation is that they forgot Al-Naharos Babel. They've become very complacent and very happy and very settled in Babel. You can put in place of Babel any other modern name that you might want, but I'm going to keep talking about Babel, the Hamevin Yavin. Refuses to make peace. So you know what else? So I only have to show you one more thing in order to finish the entire portrait. What's going to happen to Mordechai afterwards? When you finish the Megillah, you think that Mordechai is going to remain in command there as the head of the palace of Ahasuerus forever. That's a cushiony job. The last person who ever ended up with a job like that was Yosef HaTzadik in Mitzrayim. He is now the most powerful man in 127 states of the realm. It's awesome. What's this fellow Mordechai going to do? On to the last page. I don't know. I'm sure that he was a very old man. He was a very old man. And you know what he did? Go to number 7. Number 7 is the second chapter of Ezra. And they begin to list who are those that came with Zerubbabel. That's even before Ezra. Asher bo im Zerubbabel Yeshua, Nehemiah, Seroya, Re'eloya, Mordechai. Mordechai goes on Aliyah. That's exactly what Mordechai does. Mordechai goes on Aliyah. Now I have a number of them for him here, because it says Mordechai Bilshan. So now there are those who say that Mordechai Bilshan was a nickname or a title for him, because he knew many languages, so he was called Bilshan. Then there are those who say that these are two people, one is Mordechai and one is Bilshan. Now, in 7a, I made a mixture of the Ralbag, the Evan Ezra, and the Mitzudas David. And they all say, Mordechai Bilshan, who Mordechai HaYehudi. Make no mistakes, this was Mordechai HaYehudi. Dag Bilshan Yitochen Shuish Acha, okay, could be that Bilshan is somebody else. Then the next is Mordechai, who Asher Hoyo Yoshev Bishar HaMelech B'Yimei HaMelech Achashverosh. He was the one who sat in the gates of the king in the days of Achashverosh. Val Titama Eich Yatzom Yerushalayim Achashen Nichnas Sham. Ah, so he says, the story of Purim was after the Aliyah of Ezra. Of Zerubbabel, which means that if he finds himself back in Shushan, it's because he left Eretz Yisrael to go on Yeridah. So he says, no, he didn't just don't go on Yeridah. There were those who were causing serious problems for the Jewish people, and he went there to rescue them. The next, Mordechai Bilshan, Hushem Echad, V'hu dod li Esther, He was an uncle to Esther, Hamalka. V'nikra Bilshan, he was called Bilshan, Ashiyada b'shivim lashon, Kain Omer Razal. That's what our rabbi said.
There's a Gemara in Megillah also that says that Malachi, the last of the Nevi'im, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, Malachi Zeh Mordechai. There's a machloket in the Gemara, but one opinion says Malachi Zeh Mordechai. It means that Mordechai went on Aliyah. And I assume that after he had completed what he had to do in Chutz Laaretz, he went back to Eretz Yisrael, because he remains forever the symbol, the portrait, the picture, the model of an Almohados Bavel Jew who remained faithful to the oath of Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemidi. And one final thing. I always say when I come to the Pasuk Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemidi, you have to know that there's not one oath in that. Those psukim, there are three oaths that Klal Yisrael took. And if you're going to say Al Maharos Bavel before every benching during the weekdays and on days that you don't say Tachnun, so you should have this in mind. Im Eshkachech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini. The Yemin, the hand, represents action. If I forget you, Yerushalayim, God forbid, Tishkach Yemini, I should forget, my right hand should lose its strength. Tidbak Lishoni Lechichi Im Loes Kerefi, let my tongue stick to the palate of my mouth. If I will not mention you, if I won't talk about you, if I won't speak out on your behalf, if I won't sing to you. Im Lo Aleh Yerushalayim Al Rosh Simchati, if I will not think about Yerushalayim at the moment of my greatest joy. Three oaths. The three oaths are in action and in deed, in word, and in thought. I remain faithful to Yerushalayim. Thought, word, deed. Three oaths, each one. We have to be able to speak out on behalf of Yerushalayim. We have to think of Yerushalayim. And we also, if necessary, we have to go out there and act. That was the koach of Mordechai. And that was what I believe with perfect faith, that's what Rav Aaron Zeifer Tzadik Levracha was saying. The Yeshua, the salvation of the generation, can only come through the one who had not transgressed, made the mistake of the generation. And that was Mordechai in Shushan Abira. That's it.